Father, thank you for this day, and what a delight and privilege it is to be able to be here, gathered together as your children, with our hearts just looking forward to hearing from you and being touched by you. We, Lord, really look forward to being people that gather together and things happen, our lives change because we've met with you and we've heard from you. So let this morning not be an exception, and thank you that you already have through this service. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I'd like us to look at Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 3. This is an amazing prayer, and as you read it, it seems so lofty. It's like it's out of reach, and so we tend to read it and just like saying, "Wow, that's really great," just kind of brush over it, and of course, there's those that take it to heart and pray it. But what's even more amazing is God's or Paul's confidence and how God is going to answer these amazing things that he's praying for. He's has such great assurance that he says that not only will I answer these things, but I'm going to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask or think. And it's all going to be according to the power of the Holy Spirit that works within the believer. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, really popular in his writings, his exposition on the letter to Ephesians, he took 17 Sunday morning sermons to cover this 8-verse prayer. And that was back in 1956 in London, the Westminster Chapel. I'm going to cover these 8 verses in about 40 minutes. So obviously what I'm going to say is going to be just scratching the surface, just a sketch. But I'm hoping in that you'll come away seeing and believing that this prayer is not just for certain few, but it's actually for every one of us. It's a prayer that is God's will for our life, that would we receive the power of the Holy Spirit and experience his power working in us, we would come to know God as he wants to be known. And by the way, if I drop the mic or something you can't hear, just point to your ears and I'll bring it back up again. Okay, so in this prayer, Paul is praying that we would know the intimacy of God's presence within us. And we're going to go over these things to know that, number two, that his great love that surpasses knowledge and all boundaries, we're to know that. And to know him, the Lord, in such a powerful, close way that we're filled with all his fullness in our lives. And we become like him. Too often in our Christian walk, we settle for less than what God wants to give. And so we just sit back, settle back. And I'm hoping that you'll get freshly stirred. So with all that, I'm going to read the prayer, starting verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Notice in verse 16 that Paul's first request is for the strengthening power of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's inner being, in his heart. The power that comes from the Holy Spirit, it's not from us. The power requested is for strengthening inner being. So it's something that God is doing. We're not doing it. God's doing it. And there's a reason for him praying for this power, and it's so that we could know and experience all the other requests that follow. Paul has known his power personally. He's had an encounter with the love of Christ that drastically changed his life. He himself received this power, and in verse 7, through the working of the power of God, he was given grace. And you see in verse 2 that grace was given to him for us, for the saints, for the church. So in that giving of the grace and that empowering of the Holy Spirit within him, his eyes were opened to see the mysteries of Christ. Christ's church made up of both Gentiles and Jews together as fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, fellow heirs. All this stuff was hidden in God for all generations in the past, but now is being revealed and has been revealed to Paul by the working power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, Paul says, for this reason, will you see that because he has been assigned by God with this grace to bring to light the unfathomable riches of Christ Jesus, to show us the things that he's received, all according to the power that's working in him. So for this reason, he prays. He's got a stewardship. God's given him assignment, given him a ministry, and so here he is with great joy and excitement to show us what he knows and what he's seen and what he's received. But he knows that we can't receive that in its fullest without also having the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. So that for this reason, he goes to the Father on behalf of the saints to the throne of grace with great confidence and boldness, that he's asking for God's will. And so that is exciting in this prayer to see. He knows where the power comes from. The throne of grace, the same place that we'll receive this power. So Paul's first request, again, to be strengthened with the power of the Spirit in the inner man of all for all the saints. It's an essential prayer, and it's actually a prerequisite for all the things that follow. His second request is that we would know the intimacy, these are my words, the intimacy of his presence, of Christ's presence in us. And if you read in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So just to be clear, these Ephesians, if you look in chapter 1, verse 1, these Ephesians were saints, and they were saints of good standing. He says they're saints and you who are faithful in Christ. So there has to be more to this indwelling of Christ in our hearts than the initial coming of Jesus into our hearts when we get saved. So we're going to look into this. The word dwell in the Greek, it means to take up full residence. That it really means to make your home in that heart. So in John 14:21, Jesus says that if you love me, you'll keep my word, and my Father will love you, and I'll love you, and we'll come and make our abode with you. That's to take up full residence in our hearts, that we could know him in that intimate way and fellowship with him. It's all by the power of the Holy Spirit. The intimate presence of the Lord dwelling in our hearts, full residence. And so often it's easy to miss this. We as Christians, so often, we want Jesus in our hearts, and so he comes, but there's a lot of closed doors. There's a lot of messy stuff, maybe stuff we're embarrassed of, and so we close the door. I've worked for 18 years at an apartment complex as a maintenance supervisor, and so I would have to go into people's homes, their apartments, and more often than not, people would say, "Oh, okay, don't look at my mess over there," and you know, they quickly close the door as you walk by, and that kind of thing. Things that maybe they're personal, and maybe they're just messy, but certainly they're embarrassed, and they don't want you to see it. And so the door stays shut, and they lead you in a different direction. And I believe that we do that with Christ when it comes into our hearts and our lives. We want to hang on to things that that are maybe too personal to us. Maybe we don't want to face them. Maybe they're just too hard and difficult. And so we tend to keep Jesus at a distance and give it, from giving him the fullness of our hearts that he could come in and do all that he wants to do. So we don't want to hold back these certain things, but when the Holy Spirit empowers us within, all these doors swing open. Because we have a perfect or a more complete view, a Holy Spirit view of God's love. And with God's love, you get very, very humble, and you get very welcoming for Jesus to touch anything and everything of your heart and life. And so through the power of Spirit, once again, all these closed doors, things that we tend to want to hold back, there's an opening of those doors, and there's intimate fellowship in our hearts with the Savior, just as we sang today, the Lamb of God, the King, our friend, living in our hearts and wanting to have that intimate fellowship with us, that all day long, every day, that we're walking and talking with him. He wants us to know him in that way, to have that awareness of his presence in our hearts, and to walk and talk with him. And in that, there's this rooting and grounding in his love. His love becomes our foundation, becomes our place where we stand, and the place that we live is in his love, and it's a strong foundation, not easily shaken. So the work of the Spirit, power in the inner man. And so that's Paul's request, that we're so strengthened with that power. And then the number one following is that we'd have this full intimacy with Jesus dwelling, living in our hearts. And then number two, verse 18, that we could know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge in all the boundaries. Love that is beyond what you can know with knowledge and has no boundaries. It's wide and it's deep and it's high and it's long and there's no end to it. The love of Christ, agape love, the God, God's goodness towards man that's unmerited, undeserved. There's no clearer picture than the cross. As we look at the God of love, who loved us so much that he would hang on a cross and die for us and for every sinner. The Greek word in comprehending, how wide and long and how high and deep the Lord's love is, it's a word that not merely means to perceive with the mind, but that we would know experientially this love. Back in 1979, I was driving down a road, down a highway, with my wife and my two little ones. Josiah wasn't born yet. Ben was probably two or three, and Dawn, our daughter, she's right behind him, one or so. But anyway, we're driving down the road, and we had been living in Portland for the last 4 years. It's a place that we never wanted to be, but my job transferred me up into that big city, and I was working downtown as a manager of a small credit union. But it was a place where I didn't want to be. I was discontent. I mean, my wife was right alongside of me. And so here we are driving down the road looking for more than what we were experiencing in life. Something different. We had a dream that is one of those childlike dreams where we'd own some acreage and have a log house and live off the grid and grow our own food and hunt and fish and all that kind of stuff. But so we were looking for, you know, where can we move to? That we love the outdoors, we love the mountains and trees and water. Spent too many years in Arizona, just totally fed up with that kind of environment. Portland was nice, but everybody else was there. So anyway, here we are taking one of these drives, and we took several of them. And actually, we're headed in this direction, northwestern Montana, because we heard some good things about this area and wanted to see what it was all about. So on this trip, my wife brought this book along with her, and the name of the book was Taste of New Wine. And this book had been given to us when we got married, which was like 6 years ago, and at that point. And she asked me if she could read it as I'm driving. And I said, oh, that's an interesting title. Yeah, go ahead. And so she started to read the book, and it was a testimony of a man that was very successful in life, and he climbed this ladder, spent a lot of years doing it, and when he got to the top, he realized he's very empty, unsatisfied, to the point that he literally was on a cliff with his car and wanted to end it, his life. And so his testimony is that he's heard some things about God, and so he called out to him and said, God, if you're real, you're going to have to show me because I'm done. And just at that moment, God overflowed in his heart and his mind with his presence and his love, to the point where he realized that this God is very real. And he ends up turning his heart to him and getting saved. And I don't know how long later, but he writes his book. And so I'm reading it, and I'm driving, and I just started to cry. I just couldn't keep my tears back. And I realized that this is what I've been looking for. Didn't know how to find it or what it really was. And so I said to God quietly as I'm driving, I said, "Can you do this with me? Can you show yourself to me like this? Because this is what I want." And so he did. He started seeing a vision of a chalkboard with all the bad marks being erased. Of course, in this book, there's some instruction and how to give your heart to the Lord. And so I prayed all those prayers. And I believed that I wouldn't be disappointed. And that if I confessed my sins, I'd be forgiven. So I walked through, jumped through all the hoops. And, you know, several days went by. And then I started to question. I thought, you know, is this it? Am I saved now? Is this what it's like? Is this all there is? And I was reading another book one evening, and my wife went to bed early, and I was actually sitting on the bed when I was reading. And so I asked God, I said, you know, God, I got to know that I'm right with you, that this is real, that I'm yours. He said, you got to show me. And at that point, his love came over me like the man in the book and just overwhelmed me. And I was just in a wonderful place. And so I remember giving my wife an elbow, even though she's sleeping. And I said, Beth, if anything ever happens to me, don't worry about me, because I'm going to heaven. And from that day forward, there was never a question, a doubt. There was only a growing relationship in knowing the Savior that loved me. So the reason I'm sharing this, if you all have your testimonies, well, hopefully you do, of some sort, and they all give glory to the Lord. But having an encounter with God's love, you know, you can talk about this stuff, but it's not like experiencing it yourself. You don't even come close. So here I am, 44 years later. I'm standing up here before you. If this encounter with God's love hadn't happened to me, I wouldn't be here. Josiah wouldn't be here. So you guys wouldn't be here either. But we all have people through the love of God to have an encounter with that reality through the power of the Holy Spirit of knowing His love. It not only changes us, but it changes the people around us. It has an effect that gives glory to the Lord. So I give God all the glory, total grace. Paul's heading down the road to Damascus to go haul away some more Christians. And he has an encounter with God's presence and His love, with His power. And I'm heading down the road looking for, I don't know what, but just something more than I've been receiving in my life. We were, by the way, happily married, and there really didn't have any problems or any of that kind of stuff going on. We just had that stirring, you know, and maybe you guys would have a stirring in your heart too. But certainly I would equate it to knocking on the door of my heart by Jesus Christ and me swinging that door wide open. I'm so thankful. So to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge is knowing a knowing that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, We'd look at a beautiful sunset. I was in Great Falls taking Ben to the fair and spent three nights in a hotel that happened to have a balcony that overlooked the Missouri River, and there's a bunch of trees along the river. But beyond that, there were beautiful sunsets. I mean, there's totally just wonderful. And I had the privilege to be able to sit in that balcony with my Bible open, talking to the Lord, and watching all this beauty before me. And I realize, and continue to realize, that these things are given to us from God. It's His creation. He's given that for us to enjoy. It gives glory to Him, but it's for us to enjoy. But now, if I was to describe that sunset to you, show pictures, and I think I already have. Nice. You know, that kind of thing. But to experience it yourself, there's no substitute. And that's what the power of God does in our lives. And so there's no really place for human effort in what God wants to do and show us and give us in coming to know Him in our lives. And then another example of a beautiful example to me of God's showing His beauty and love to me, fresh. For 21 years, I've lived here in Montana, and I've been in Glacier Park many times. I love the lodges, I love the lakes, and I do the drive through and around the park. But over those 21 years, we've had visitors from all over the country come and stay at our house and family. And they would be taking these hikes in the park. And they'd come back with these wonderful, great reports and how beautiful and wonderful Glacier Park was. And I've even said to myself at one point that, well, I don't know, this Glacier Park, a little bit overrated, you know, because I only saw a little sliver of it. But a week ago, I was invited to take a hike, and this is what people were telling me, is you can't really take in the fullness of the park until you get on some of the trails. And so last week, Joe here invited me to a hike on the Highline Trail. And so we hiked that trail, at least part of it, and I could see what everybody was talking about personally, the beauty and the splendor and turning your head this way and that way, and to the point where you're even afraid to walk because you're looking all around you at all the beauty and all the glory. And all this God's created for us to enjoy. So my point in bringing it up is you can talk about God and you can make some efforts to move close to Him, but you really have to have a total dependence on the power of God, the Spirit that would work within us to reveal Him to us in a life-changing way. So it's Him, the Holy Spirit, His power that enables us to see and know the love of Christ in this life-changing way. And He does this in us, and He does it around us. So Paul prays for this strengthening power for believers in their hearts. And then he prays, so this power that it, the reason would be that we could know the intimacy of God's presence living in our hearts, and that we'd know the Christ love that's beyond knowledge, that doesn't have any boundaries, and it really takes the Holy Spirit's power to see. And then in verse 19, he says, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you be filled up with all the fullness of God, so that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. What does that look like? Being filled up with all the fullness. I mean, God's pretty big. And so looking into the word fullness in the Greek, pleroma, Strong's 4138, strongly emphasize its fullness and completion. The Spirit-filled Life Bible and the commentary concludes that all the fullness of God speaks of more than just one experience, not just one shot that we'd get filled with his fullness, but through the power in Paul speaks of it in verse 20, through the power, according to the power that works in us, that we would be filled with the fullness. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, as we behold the glory of the Lord, as we're beholding him, seeing him, that we also are going to be changed from glory to glory, be transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. To be filled with all the fullness is really, when it comes right down to it, it's to be like him. You got so much of him in you that people see God and God coming out of you. It's a work of the Spirit, and it happens with fellowshipping with the Lord in an intimate way and asking and seeking and his power working. We are to know him to this extent that we would take on his likeness. There's times when we give testimony to other people, but it happens like so spontaneous, and it's so powerful, and you find that you're really just kind of following along with somebody in you that's guiding you and showing you and giving you that opportunity. You know you've been placed there for that reason. When I was in Bible school, it was probably 1982 or 83, Christ for the Nations, we had to have a ministry. And so the ministry my wife and I were involved in was being on staff at a halfway house in downtown Portland. And so people would come through this halfway house from prison, some on probation, some on parole. And this would be a 6-month stay. And if they can get it together, then they could be released on parole. And if they can't get it together, they get sent back to where they came from to finish their sentence. So one night as I was assistant director, but at this time I was sitting at the desk just being one of the staff people, and people would come in. They had to check in and check out. Couldn't just come and go as they pleased. And so you'd record all that, and you also had to check to make sure that they hadn't been up to no good things. And someone would come in, and you could smell alcohol in their breath. There's a few people that we as students of the school, there were several of us that were Christians, some others on staff that weren't. And we as Christians would often get mocked. They say, what you guys know, it's phony. You're just a bunch of religious people, do-gooders, making us feel bad. Well, this particular person that I'm going to tell you about, he was one of those, and it was a person that you really didn't care to be around that much. But one night he came in, and he was loaded. And so I'm required to take him into the office and give him the breathalyzer. And so I did, and he failed. And so the next step is that they get sent back as a violation of being there. And so I thought, well, I'll call the director first, see what she has to say. And I noticed this guy was being different. He was very sorrowful, probably because he got caught. But I made the call to the director, and when I was doing this, I just had this power, if you will, but certainly a feeling of compassion that came over me, that I wanted to see good for this guy. And I didn't think this all through, but it's like, wow, you know, I have the authority at this moment to change this guy's life and to send him back to where he doesn't want to go, or somehow get through this and give him another chance. And so when I was talking to the director, she's pretty hardcore as a woman, and she said, well, you know what to do. You got to call the parole officer. And then I just started talking to her, and he was there in that room present. And I said, well, you know, he really hasn't caused a problem, and he seems pretty humble right now. And, you know, is there any way we can just kind of let this thing blow over and give him another chance? And that's something that she didn't want to do too much, because then the word gets out, you know, these are softies, and they start doing all this stuff. And but this was the Lord. It wasn't me. I was soon to see this guy in my flesh just go back and disappear. But I was talking to her, and she said, well, it's your call. You can do what you want. So I said, okay, thank you, and hung up, and I turned to him, and he already had a bunch of tears in his eyes. He was crying. He was saying, you stood up for me. You stood up for me. And I said, yeah, I want to see you clean up your life. I want to see good things happen. I didn't present the gospel to him at that time. He got enough of that outside of the false stuff and give him a chance to see the real stuff. But that was God's love that was coming through me to somebody else. And that's another knowing of God's love that only comes through the power of God, through a relationship with God. And the closer we walk with God, you will see God using you in that way, because you can't contain his fullness. And at that time, I was pretty full of God's influence and being like him. So Paul's pretty confident in what he's praying for the church. Once again, faithful saints, that there's so much more. And this church, they need to experience it. And the only way they're going to experience it is by calling on God for his power to be strengthened in their hearts. And so that's why he prays. It's his stewardship. He's experienced the power, and he wants every Christian, every believer, to experience his power so they could know Jesus as he would like to be known. And so, once again, in our Christian walk, we tend to miss it, because we start with grace, and the tendency is to pick up the ball and say, okay, I can take it from here. But Galatians chapter 3, Paul warns that not only do you need to start with the grace and the power, but you need to grow in that grace. You need to keep going to the source of God. And we find out that Paul is so confident that this is God's will for these believers. He said in verse 20 that God's able to do all this stuff. He's even able to do much, much, so much more, according to the power that works within us. So we can pray these lofty-seeming prayers, and we can expect that God's going to even do more. Paul's desire was to know Jesus Christ above all else. You can read Philippians 3. There you see that was his heart's desire, that he considered everything else as rubbish in comparison to knowing the Lord, his Savior, and walking in closeness with him. And This is the man that was killing Christians. He's the least of all the apostles. But by the power of God, he is what he is, and he's doing what he's doing. So the question is, he's able, but are we willing? Are we asking? Do we want what God wants to give us? A very close knowing of him. In John 17, Jesus said, that's eternal life, that we could know God and the one whom he sent. That should be the course that we set in life above all else. So the question is, does he have full residence in your heart? Are we filled with the fullness of him to such an extent that the love and life of God, people can see it in us? There's people that I've run into in my Christian life, some right here in our midst, that are full of God, and the love just spills out of them. I don't know if there's a message where I don't bring up the pastor that I had. He's now in heaven, but this guy would be somebody that you would see, and he was so drawing because of his love for the Lord, and everything that he said and did, it showed. It was attractive. You know, he traveled all over the world and wrote books and preached wonderful messages. But he was about the humblest guy that I can remember. And we have an encounter, a real encounter with God's love. It really makes you humble because you realize how little you had to do with your relationship with God. And in seeing him, you see yourself. And it makes you very humble. So I desire for your hearts to be freshly stirred to seek God's strengthening power within you and to let him work in you the will to want to be closely associated with him, closely in fellowship with him, filled with him, experiencing all that he wants you to experience about knowing him. And we have an example of the Laodicean church. You know, they, Jesus standing outside the door, knocking at the door of their hearts. And he says, if you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and I'll give you all the things that you need. And I'll clean things up and you can have fellowship with me, dine with me, and I with you. And that's a touching story because this is a church that Jesus said, from your works, it just makes me want to throw up. But you know, you're just unappealing. And yet he comes in his love and he's knocking at their door and say, I'm here. Let me in, and I can do beyond all that you can ask or think. So to us today, the power is available for us. We find that it's available for every believer that comes through Jesus. The throne of grace is still there intact, the same Holy Spirit. And Luke 11:13, we find that Jesus says that the Father gives the Holy Spirit to those that ask. And in James chapter 4, we find that there's a greater grace, there's more for those that humble themselves. So don't settle for less. Set your course fresh to putting a pursuit of knowing God in your heart first. And you can be confident that God's grace is going to be given to you. So this prayer really is God's will for every one of us. And So I'm going to pray this prayer right now. And so Lord, we come to you and we bow our knees and our hearts to you, Father. You, the one that provides us with grace. We come through Jesus. So therefore, we can come with that confidence in what his work has done for us. Lord, we come believing that you have some good things for us, and we want to receive them. And so we ask you this morning fresh, according to the riches of your glory, that we could be strengthened with your power through the Spirit in our inner man, and that you, Lord Jesus, could dwell in our hearts, full residence, and that in that we'd be rooted and grounded in your love. That's our foundation. And with your power, strengthening with this power, Holy Spirit, that we'd be able to experience and the dimensions of your love that's beyond borders, and to know your love that's beyond knowledge, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the vision that you give us, and to be filled with all your fullness, that we'd walk that closely with you and be so part of your death and resurrection that we can experience you working your righteousness in us. You've given us the true riches, Lord, the gold that's refined by fire. You've given us the white raiment, your righteousness upon us. And you've given us the eyes of the Holy Spirit that we get to see more and more in you, enjoy your presence, and to share your love with others. Let this be a church, Lord, that is known for the people that know their God and they look like him. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.